Thanksgiving. Not that our convention is specifically that, but since the world celebrates it now, it certainly doesn't hurt us to take advantage of that. And I'm thankful for many things, but along with the Apostle John, and he's my standard in this line, John says, I count it all joy when my brethren basically are growing in the truth. And I just love that from John. It shows where his mind and heart were. And that's my thanksgiving, when I see brethren growing, and I see it constantly. And I hope that's what you all see. I don't think there's anything that's more worthy of thanksgiving than to see the body of Christ prospering. I was noticing the manna this morning, and I tend to see things in the manna that other people don't, because I catch words that don't frequently get stressed. The text was, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And the word that caught my attention was, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. So Paul wasn't saying, let us hold fast our faith, although I'm sure he wanted us to. But he's stressing something, and I noticed it as a result in Brother Russell's comments. He's stressing something that is at the core of why we are thankful for what we see in our brethren. It's not that they believe the truth. It's that the truth shows growth in them. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Not let us hold fast our faith, but hold fast the profession of our faith. Hold on tightly to the fact that our faith is making us visibly profess to be what we are, so that truth becomes a tool and not an end in itself. And Brother Russell's comments do go along that line. God's promise is the foundation upon which all that we hope for, either of character or coming glory, is built. Let us prize this truth so that we will not compromise it in any sense or in any degree. And I think as we go along, we'll see he's talking about character growth. Let us not only hold the truth in the letter, but in the spirit, in the love of it, because it is true as well as because it is beautiful and grand. And let us ever remember the importance of patient endurance, that we may not only cultivate the Christian graces and practice them. There's the profession of our faith. But that we may take joyfully the trials, persecutions, or difficulties which our Lord may see proper to permit to come upon us for our testing and for the development of this character, which he explains to us is of paramount importance, and without which perfect love could neither be attained nor maintained. So I know you have dealt with, probably frequently think of, in the time that we live, and that's why a lot of us are here, because we perceive we're getting close to an end of some sort. And we want to be ready for that. And in Matthew 24, you remember our Lord's words. If it were possible, the elect would be deceived. And in line with this manna and this whole concept, I've come to the conclusion personally, I don't know whether any of you might have, but I don't think that has to do with what you believe. I think it has to do with what you are. That at this time, if possible, the elect would be deceived. Maybe by thinking that they know it. And maybe they do know it. But But that's a deception, just knowing it. We must be it, not just know it. And I think everything will be aimed in our day at that difficulty of being instead of just knowing. And that we can be deceived to thinking because we have the truth, we are something. But we must become the truth. Well, the projector has arrived, and I am now turning it over to your chairman for the day, Brother Joseph King.
All right. Well, good afternoon, brother. As Brother David said, it is a time of Thanksgiving, and we all have something to be thankful for that we're here together and in the presence of the Lord. And so I want to take a moment to remind everybody to please silence your phones, tablets, iPads, computers, anything else that you may have. We're going to ask Brother Stephen to open with prayer. I'll then announce the subject of the title of the discourse, and we'll have an opening hymn. We'll say the prayer first.
Our most gracious and kind Heavenly Father, it's again we find the privilege and the opportunity to approach thy throne of grace. And we first of all thank you for this opportunity to come together and be at this convention and fellowship with one another. We pray that you will be with us in our thoughts and in our conversation, that the words of our mouth, the meditation of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight, that it will be encouraging and uplifting one another as we try to walk in this narrow way. We thank you for the opportunity which you have given us, granted us to be able to walk in this narrow way and to hopefully grow and appreciate that privilege. Help us to appreciate one another, and that we can encourage each other in our striving to be more like your Son, Christ Jesus. We thank you also for all the blessings which you've given us, and this time of the year when we take time perhaps to especially think of the things which we are thankful for, and those things are too numerous probably for us to mention one by one, but we do thank you for all the blessings which you bestowed upon us. And now we ask you to be with Brother Mark as he presents his thoughts, that you will be with him and guide him, that we may receive these things and be blessed by them. Forgive us where we come short, and these things we do ask and pray through Jesus Christ. Amen.
All right. We'll be opening with hymn number 12.
the rock before me, though a spring of joy I see, gushing from the rock before me, though a spring of joy I see. All the way must take your needs me, oh, the fool.
Mark Chastain with the title Perspectives.
Thank you, Brother Joseph and Brother Steve. And Brother Joseph was right, it's Perspectives with an S. We only put perspective up on the screen, as you can see. So, brethren, perspective is something that we believe is very important for us. And keeping that perspective is hard because we have many things that work against us on that. Thank you. Let's see if she comes back. Second, let me get my mouse back, so I don't want to do off that screen. Okay. We want to tell a story about a brother in Uganda we had the privilege of meeting. His name is Brother Albert. Brother Albert is legally blind. He has trouble seeing probably any farther than that of any value. He's a farmer, and he farms, believe it or not, being legally blind like that. Now, if you're legally blind, you might say, well, what can I do for the Lord? Well, for whatever reason, and we believe it has to do with the Holy Spirit, but we can't prove that, he can translate like 7 languages. And not only can he can translate on the fly and switch like that between languages. It is amazing to watch. So we had a conversation with him, and he had spent the whole day translating. And he didn't really have a lot of fellowship, and we really wanted to know what was in his mind, what he was thinking. And so we were talking to the brother, and I turned to him. I said, what do you think? And he translates, what do you think, to this other brother? I said, no, what do you think? I want to know what you think. And he translates to the brother, what do you think? I want to know what you think. I finally had to pull him out of that mode. Why? Because his perspective was he was there to do a job and to help the brethren at his own sacrifice. Now, when he opened up about what he believed, wow. You know, this is a brother in the Congo, or near the Congo. He actually lives in Uganda, but he's near the border. And his understanding of the scriptures he's gleaned is amazing. And I liked it because we probably agreed on most everything we talked about, which was kind of nice too. But whatever the case is, his perspective is what allowed him to serve. We bring the love of the brethren from Hope. We forgot to mention that. And Sister Ella had family commitments today, so she could not join us. So she's going to try to hop online with the brethren here. But she wanted her love conveyed to the brethren also. So this idea, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A lot of it is about perspectives. We'd like to get into that more if we could. So what are we going to review today? Well, you're not going to hear anything new here probably today, because this Jeremiah text tells us that most things are old to God. So the ideas that we've got are probably ideas you've heard before. Maybe we might be able to put a little different spin on it because of our experiences. But whatever the case is, it's this old, old story. And I'm sure the apostles had the same problem with perspective of fighting that. And the Ethiopian that was met on the way had a problem with perspective that the apostle had to help him with. We want to talk about four things today, if we can. Our perspective towards God, or how we perceive that He looks at us. Our perspective towards others, how brethren look at us and how we look at them. And what is how important is that? Ourselves, brethren, what is our perspective of ourselves? This is important. And then our perspective towards our leaders. Most problems in the truth movement, as Brother Russell says in The Hour of Temptation, one of his last articles, lies at the feet of the leadership. It's unfortunate, isn't it? Here's an idea of perspective. Perspective has a lot to do with your point of view. This man's happy to finally get out of the boat. That man wants to get in the boat. Your perspective might be different than our perspective that we're going to give today. And that's okay. Because we're talking about some things that maybe aren't hard and fast. But whatever the case is, we want everyone to reflect today on their perspective on these things that we're going to talk about. We believe that perspective has a big part of the effect of people around us, the effect on us, and the effect whether or not we will make our calling and election sure. As an example, the Apostle Paul said, this one thing, what? I do. What was his perspective? So how does God perceive us? What's his perspective of us? We came across this scripture in Jeremiah that really was the genesis of a lot of the things we're going to say today. And it's this scripture here. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you. God's telling you something very special. He's telling you what his thoughts are and how they relate to you and to me. Thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end. We want to go through the scripture piece by piece here. First off, his perspective is love. Now you might say, well, Brother Mark, I don't have peace. Problems here, problems there, this problem, this problem, that problem, this problem, whatever. And yes, we will not have outward peace. Our Lord did not have outward peace. Everywhere he went, someone was trying to kill him, put him down. The Pharisees followed him everywhere. Remember in John 7, when he healed the blind man. And our Lord went out to find the blind man. Which tells a lot about Jesus. A lot about Jesus. He hunted this man down to find him. And who was with him? Who was right there with him? The Pharisees. They followed him nonstop. They were just waiting for him to make a mistake. So he did not have peace from the outward standpoint. But Romans 5 tells us, Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He provided peace for us thousands of years ago. And that provision is part of this idea that I have thoughts of peace for you. He wants us to have that inward peace that no man can take from us. Therefore, we have peace from God. He does not think evil towards us. Now, why would he say that? Why wouldn't we make the assumption that God would not think evil of us? And as we go through this later on, we're going to talk about how things can have an effect on our perceptions or our perspectives. But brethren, sometimes the flesh says, well, God's obviously upset with us. He's obviously, there's something wrong. We've done something wrong. He's saying, wait a minute, I don't have any evil thoughts towards you. Whatever you might think, whatever experiences you're going through, I'm not having any evil thoughts towards you at all, no matter what. So just take that off the table. Take that out of your perspective. And then this final part, to give you an expected end. The Hebrew word for that, Strong says, this is Strong's H8615. Things that I long for. Isn't that beautiful? I don't know if brethren have seen the new lineup of cars this year, but they're pretty impressive with all the technology. Anybody long for that? Because you know what happens in 5 years with that car? It's nothing compared to the new one coming out that year. We don't really long for that. The flesh might long for it, but we don't long for it. What do we long for? What do we long for, brother? If you look through history, you will find people that have fought for land. They've fought for money. They've fought for position and power. All sorts of things they fought for. Even in the Civil War, some fought for the rights of others to be free. The Revolutionary War, they fought for the rights of liberty. Very noble, very high ideals. But you will never find in history anyone that is fighting to provide life for the world of mankind, except our Lord and those that follow him. We are fighting ourselves to be part of the lifting up of the world. And it will never be repeated, brother, ever. That is the expected end, or the things that are hoped for, an outcome. Let's continue on now, if we can, with God's perspective of us. We are very special in the world. God has done something for us that he's done for others in the past, but behind what they would say in the world, on steroids. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? His perspective of us, that he can share things with us. Now think about that for a moment. Our Lord tells us, henceforth I call you not servants. That was the nation of Israel. They were servants. And what a blessing that was. If they'd taken advantage of that, they were rewarded what? In basket and store. For the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. He doesn't take him into his confidence. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. And so much more, brethren, now that our Lord's sacrifice was complete, we're now brothers. We're now sons of God. He shares with us so much. Now, why does he do that? Does he have to? Is it a requirement that he shares with us? No. 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 He does that because he wants to help us not to have that evil. In 2003, a study was done of thousands of people, and they said, what is your biggest fear? Fear number one is the fear of death. Fear number two is the fear of the unknown. Top two fears the Lord's taken off the table for us. Do you fear death? Well, we might fear that we're not ready to go. But for death for us is a release. So that's off the table. Number one fear, gone. Fear of the unknown. Oh, we know. You know what's going to happen to the United States. And to Europe, and to China, and all the countries around. You know what's going to happen to that person who lives down the road from you. That person that cuts you off in traffic, you know what's going to happen to him. You know he's going to be blessed. You know. So the fear of the unknown has been removed also. God has shared so much with us, brethren. So I want to give you an example of people. There's people out in the world, they know what's coming. And maybe you've heard of them, they're called preppers. Right? And they're concerned with what they see in the earth. They know what's coming. Men's hearts failing them for fear, they get it. So this is what one guy said. Now he says, you know, it's going to get bad. So here's your plan. He says, first you have to find a secure place for resources, food, water, you know, batteries, that kind of stuff. And a vehicle that can get you one place to another. And then you need to assess the security of the road and the destination. And find a safe house that you've got to go to. And then have a second one just in case that one's cut off. Now to us, we're like, that's not going to help you, buddy. It's going to be everywhere. Every man's hand against his neighbor. But we appreciate the fact that they can see what's around them. We appreciate the fact that they're making that effort to try to protect their family based on the knowledge they have. But brethren, you're in the know. God has taken you into his circle and said, let me tell you what's going to happen. Huge. That's God's perspective towards you. Now, what is the basis of that? Well, this is the scripture that tells us that we know the Lord's with us. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same as my brother and sister and mother. Are you doing the will of God? Well, you might say, well, I don't know. You know, last week, I did this, and I had this problem, and I thought these thoughts, and then that person cut me off in the road. I probably didn't think about them coming back in the kingdom. Is that God's perspective of this situation? Is that how God looks at you? Well, you didn't mess it up, so we're going to take you out of this. You're not a brother or sister today. Now, if you do good, you can come back in here tomorrow. Is that how that works? No. This is the will of God. Even your sanctification. It's not the fact that we do it perfectly, brethren. It's the fact that we're trying to do this process of sanctification. That's a day-by-day process. That's the perspective we have to have in our mind. Not to allow Satan to discourage us to think, oh, yeah, you messed up. Yeah, look at it. That's okay. I'm not saying we should just say, well, it doesn't matter. We should learn the lesson of that mistake. But brethren, this is the will of God. And if you do that every day, you seek to be sanctified every day, then you fall into the Matthew 12:50. Period. Perfection's not required. Yet. Now let's talk about a little bit about these perceptions that God has towards us and how we can have our perception destroyed or changed. Now that's a deception, because we just talked about how God's perception of us. He doesn't want to do us evil. He wants us to have peace. That's inward peace. And he wants us to have this goal that we so desire. Those are the things that he wants. So, the same old foes that you're familiar with, the world, the flesh, and even our experiences before our consecration. Those things that we had maybe growing up. And then, of course, Satan. How does the world change or affect our perspective? I heard a study a while back. They said that within a day, you're likely to see close to 1,000 ads for something a day, and on average. Driving down the road, hearing radio, TV, whatever. Those are all things that are attempted to change what? They're trying to change your perspective. Look at my product, how good my product is. You know, and sometimes they're right. One of the perceptions that people have of us is that we're too extreme. You're a bit extreme. Can you just mellow that just a little bit? What they're really saying is, can you come down into our space? Can you come into our way of thinking? Can you make us feel more comfortable because we feel uncomfortable? And that can come from all different groups. Sometimes you can become from our brethren. What do you do for fun? We live in a hedonistic society. What that means is I want something for myself all the time. And we have that very heavy in our thing is because that's what marketing does. I've got a phone that's, I think it's cracked on the back. I don't see it through my cover. But it's two generations behind, brethren. Two generations behind. The world says, I'll get a new one. I need a new phone. Why? This one makes phone calls. I get the internet, so on and so forth. But that's what we're told, which is to be dissatisfied. What do you do for fun? People want to constantly be satisfied. They are, for the most part, non-supportive and do not understand this. Now, we're not saying they're evil people. Not at all. What's important, brethren, is the friends in the world we have, people we know in the world, should not have an influence over us. Period. What plane are they on the chart? They're on plane R. They should not have influence on us. And we should not get ourselves in a position where we're looking for validation from people in the world on anything. Well, I mean, you know, if it's a worldly thing, maybe if it's your job or whatever. But we should not be looking for validation for our actions from the world. If we are, then we're seeking their approval. And do we care about politics, finances, social breakdown, and religious claims? Do we? It's hard not to in the world we live in. I'll mention some names. See what your reaction is. Nancy Pelosi. Donald Trump. I can go through a bunch of names, right? Those are people we're going to have to come back in the kingdom. And as we're going to discuss tomorrow, we think they're part of a bigger scheme. It's important for us to care about that, to care about. Our perspective should be not to care about these things. Hard, because we live in the world, but we shouldn't care about them. This is from reprint 2715. We must therefore decide either to live for self and earthly things or to renounce and sacrifice these in the interest of God and of heavenly things. The worshipers of mammon may have certain advantages as respect to the present life in the way of earthly prosperity. But mammon cannot give eternal life. It is the gift of God. And those who would have God's gift must be God's friends, God's children. And he demands of such that they shall manifest their love and devotion to him by renouncing mammon, by joyfully sacrificing earthly name and fame and favor and interest. Now that's hard. It's hard to be regarded the person that's always a problem. It's hard to be regarded as the person that just doesn't fit in, thus showing their higher appreciation of his love and favor. He's already told you what's in his mind in that Jeremiah scripture, right? What are our thoughts towards God? The riches of his grace, the exceeding great and precious things which he has promised to them in the life to come. Now, we would like to quote from Teddy Roosevelt. Teddy Roosevelt was born with some sort of disease, and I don't think they really know exactly what it was, but he was very weak and had a hard time functioning from a muscle standpoint. His muscles were very weak. Now, we often think of him as the Rough Riders, very strong man. He worked on that for decades as a young man, at least one decade, until he could overcome that and force himself to be strong. So that changed his perception. And we want to read from his speech he gave in Paris in the early 1900s. It's called the Arena Speech, and maybe some of the brethren have heard this, but we think this is an important thing for us to remember. It is not the critic who counts. It is not our critics that count. Not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles, or when the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena. That's you, brother. That's me. Whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood. Who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes up short again and again. Because there is no effort without error and shortcoming. But who does actually strive to do the deeds? Who knows great enthusiasms and great devotions? Who spends himself in a worthy cause? Who is at best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement? And who at the worst, if he falls, at least falls while daring greatly? So that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. Kind of reminds you of Revelation where it says lukewarm Christians, doesn't it? We are in the arena, brethren. How our flesh affects our perspective. You ever heard someone say this? I'll be lucky if I get into the great company. Have you ever thought that? Well, at least I got the great company. No, didn't work that way, brother. Remember what the great company thinks when the door is shut. They're disappointed. They weren't striving for the great company. This is the defeatist attitude, and our flesh has to be pushed out. You will not be lucky if you get to the great company, because nobody enjoys being there. And besides that, God knows you can make it, or he wouldn't have called you. Does God, Christ, really want me? Why? Is he ready to move on? Has he given up? You know, how many of us think that we, and I believe this for many years, that we chose to be consecrated? How many here chose to be consecrated? What do we say, all of us? We made a decision to be consecrated. Made a consecration, right? What's wrong? And I couldn't believe that when I thought about it. Our Lord says something completely different. So when we think that God is ready to give up on us, or Jesus has had enough, here's what he says. You have not chosen me. I have chosen you. So when Brother Harry says he made a choice to make a consecration, I would agree with it. Oh, I'm sorry. You consecrate. Good point. That's a better way to put it. And that's exactly what we're reading here, isn't it? The Lord chose you, not the other way around. And when I read that, it really jerked my brain. I being pulled back like a dog on a leash. Wait a minute. If he chose me, that implies a lot, doesn't it, brethren? He knew I could have made it, or he wouldn't have called me. He knows that I have the potential to make it. He knows that he's going to have to help me. He knew what he was getting into, basically. He ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. So it's not just the fact of bringing forth fruit, brethren. It's the fact that we have to have fruit that sticks, that stays with us. That whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Why is it in that sequence? One, we have to understand he chose us. Two, we have to develop fruits. Has to be the right fruits to stick around. And then he knows the decisions we ask for, or the things we ask for, will be in alignment with those fruits, will be in alignment with his will, and he can offer it to us. This is a beautiful text, brethren. It's been a real blessing to us to consider that Jesus chose us. So, he doesn't want us to be in the great company. He does want us. He knew what he was getting into. You ever thought there's no way I can make it now because of what I've done? Whatever that might be? Wrong. If you're still striving, September 20th Manatex tells us that no matter what you've done, the Lord's going to get you back into it. From reprint 2250, besides all who are earnestly striving for the victory over self and the world and sin, are sure to make sufficient number of failures along the way to ensure them considerable experience in mourning for these deflections. Now think about that for a second, what he says there. Sufficient number. Why is he saying that? You've got to mess up a sufficient number of times. You ever think about that? Why? Because we're going to be helping those that are going to be doing it over and over and over again in the kingdom. So it's kind of like you got a cup of time that you mess up. It has to be filled up. God says, well, you haven't messed up enough, so you can't come yet. You got to stay here. It's a wonderful thought, brethren, that our failures have to be of a sufficient number. Along the way to ensure the considerable experience in mourning these afflictions, we have to have enough to say, oh, I'm so tired of this. If their hearts are in the right attitude towards God, there again, if our perspectives are correct, gracious indeed is the promise to such, they shall be comforted. Our Lord does not cover such with assurance that he notes their tears as well as their efforts in opposition to sin, and that he is thus preparing them through present experience and development of character for the kingdom. What a wonderful thought, brother. So, when we go forth after the convention and we make mistakes all the time, now remember, you're just filling that up. You need some more experiences. These are good for us. In other words, God knew that it was going to be needed. Now, how does Satan affect our perspectives? Brethren, he has a vested interest in your failure. He's invested in the fact that he wants you to fail. Why? Because if you fail, and he can get enough brethren to fail, then he can make God out to be a liar. His church is not complete. Now, he's not going to do that. He's on a fool's errand, but he started a fool's errand a long time ago. But whatever the case is, brethren, Satan wants you to fail. And he does it. Brother Lawrence Kirkham gave a talk decades ago, and I never forgot it. It says the deadly D's, as in the letter D. Discouragement, disappointment, deception. This is how he does it. How do we fight that? Through 1 Peter 5, 7 through 10. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You ever sit down with the Lord and just say, you know, this is the situation. I've got this, and I've got this, and I've got this, and I've got this. Why does he put that, verse 7, in front of verse 8? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom you may devour. Because he knows that 7 is required to beat 8 in this case. Whom steadfast resisteth in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. In other words, our experience is the same as the world. The things that happen to us are the same as what happened to the world. But what's the difference? Our perspective and our helps of number 7. We have the help of our Lord. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, that after you have suffered a while, brethren, after you've made sufficient mistakes, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. This goes back to the Jeremiah text. The Lord says, number 1, I want to give you peace, casting all your care upon me. Right? I'm not the one causing the evil. It's Satan. I don't want you evil. But I'm going to give you this down here, which is what your heart desires. Our scriptures describe our trials are as count it all joy. No trial for the present, seems to agree this, but afterwards yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness, being much more precious than gold. And we're made a gazing stock. Isn't that wonderful, brother? These experiences are giving you what you want. We want to talk a little bit about vindication. Here's another perspective we want to give. Will you be vindicated? Do you need vindication? Well, we really don't need vindication. But justice requires that there will be vindication for your experiences, for people that treat us badly. Do we want that? No. That's not what we're striving for. But our Lord gives a wonderful thought in Luke 11. For Jonas was assigned to the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. And Jonah was in the whale, gets delivered to the Ninevites. He goes in and converts them from the evil of their ways. And they're like, yeah, this is great. Thank you, Jonah. You know? The Queen of Sheba came all the way. Some estimates are 3 months of travel. The Queen of the South shall rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is he. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, and they shall be repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. What is he saying here? This proves two salvations and two resurrections, doesn't it? Doesn't our mind. That at some point in time, people from Nineveh are going to come back and they're going to see people from Jerusalem during our Lord's time and say, really? Really? You did that to him? Why? And they're going to condemn them for it. The Queen of Sheba is going to come back and say, really, I met Solomon. This guy's nothing like Solomon. He was so much greater. Really? You treated the brethren that way? You had the sons of God among you, and you treated them that way? Seriously? Really? There will be a reckoning. They will have to consider that. Why? Is it because God wants to shame them? No. He wants them to appreciate and repent of what they've done. Now, we want to look at another, we look at the perspective of ourselves. How do we look at ourselves? This is also important. Doing nothing from party spirit or vainglory, but in humility, esteeming others as excelling ourselves. Now, this text has a different effect on each one of us. It's intended to do that. Now, we might, as the Apostle Paul said, I'm the chiefest of all sinners. You might say, everybody's better than me. Was that correct? Or I'm better than most. At least I'm not as bad as that person down the road. That's the other extreme, isn't it? The apostle's saying, hey, doing nothing from party spirit or vainglory, but in humility, esteeming others as excelling yourselves. Look at others and find talents in them that you would like to have. When we come to consider St. Paul's injunction in humility, esteeming others as excelling yourselves, it is a question as to just what the apostle meant. Those who have come into Christ should make progress and should therefore feel that they are better than they were when they came into Christ. Do you feel that way? Do you feel that you're a better Christian now than when you first consecrated? Yeah, you've had growth. Look back, and you'll see that. Those who have come into Christ know that they are not lower than all others. You are not lower than all others, brethren. Wrong thought. Evidently, the apostle did not mean that our Lord's people should rate themselves as inferior to other men. In his own case, he felt that as a chief of all sinners, because he had been an open opposer of the truth, and Jesus had said that whoever would injure one of the least of his disciples would transgress seriously. Have you done that? Have you gone after the brethren and tried to kill them? No, didn't do that. We cannot say, therefore, that we are the chief of all sinners. We think that few of the Lord's people could say, I am the chief of sinners, either from the standpoint of committing crime or from that of persecuting the church. We are not to bear false witness against ourselves. That phrase changed my perspective completely, brethren. That one sentence. Do we put ourselves down too much? This reprint, 5842, is a phenomenal reprint. It talks about spiritual pride, talks about how to avoid it, but it also tells us how to look at our talents and say, what talents do I have that I can use? Real important, brother. What's our perspective towards each other? We're going to try to move along, brother, and we're getting close to our time. We are fellow servants. We're all in this boat together, brethren. And our boat this side of the veil's got some leaks in it. We're going to go under soon. But we'll be on the other side with the other brethren, because there's two armies right now, as you know. We're slaves, we're bondmen. Slaves don't get a choice. You don't get a choice in your experiences. You don't get a choice in so many things in your life. Any choices you have are kind of illusions. Now, you can choose what kind of cornflakes you're going to eat in the morning. And you can choose what kind of car you're going to drive, maybe. But even that choice is probably not. Because you're going to think about, well, what, should I eat those cornflakes? They've got sugar in them. That doesn't hurt. That hurts the body. It makes me fall asleep in the afternoon. I can't be as effective to the Lord. So, no, you don't get to choose cornflakes. You are a bond slave, and every one of us are the same way, brother. We're all together in this. We're yoke fellows. Do we work with each other? If you've ever seen animals in a yoke, it's important to team them up properly. Because they can pull against each other and cause all sorts of trouble. They actually go out and try to find pairs of animals for yoke fellows. And we are all brethren. And brethren, as we have here in Colossians 1:26, which we won't read, none of us are anything to speak of. The foolish things have been called. We might think, well, the other brethren, he's more foolish than I am. Well, you're foolish, brethren, right here. The scripture says you are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. We'd like to talk about our perspective of leaders. Now, why do we bring this up? Because we mentioned earlier that, as Brother Russell mentions in the hour of temptation, a lot of the problems are caused by leaders. Hebrews tells us that we should obey those that have supervision over us and submit ourselves. Now, remember, brethren, what he's really saying here is you elected them, support them. As Brother Russell says, the selection of elders, the consecrated, should remember the responsibility rests upon them. Who you choose as leaders is an important reflection on whether or not you're going to be faithful. He says to select an elder wrongly is evidently a sin. Now, we're not suggesting that we beat up elders, because there are many are trying very hard to do the right thing. Respect those that do, but those that have got a problem, help them out. Maybe not make them an elder this year. You know, I often have prayed at elections that I not be an elder, if it's the Lord's will. Here are some of the things that we know they should be teachable. This is from reprint 4503. They should have the ability to teach. Humility and piety should be very important. And not from an outward standpoint. You should be able to tell that they're humble otherwise. How do we look at Brother Russell? It's important. He's our elder. One of the scriptures that we want to consider today is Revelations 19 and 10. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto them, see thou not, I am thy fellow servant, and thy brethren that have a testimony of Jesus worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. He's saying, hey, don't worship me. And this is the seventh messenger here. Now this word worship is really what we have to consider today, because it's used a little bit higher in that same chapter. Worship is what the 24 elders did. It's the same exact word. Now, I don't know of anybody that worships Brother Russell like God. We just don't. Now, at the first of the harvest, I think there was a real danger of that. Brethren had pictures of Brother Russell. He says, you shouldn't have pictures of me. They'd have him in his home. It was almost kind of like when the Catholics would have a saint they would venerate. It's a problem. Let's go to Numbers, if we could. Numbers 12. Let's go to Numbers 12, if we could. And brethren, what we all realize that we shouldn't worship Brother Russell. That should be a given. If it's not, we should have that in our mind. We don't worship him like we would God. But we want to read in Numbers 12, if we could, a little bit. And we're not going to read the whole thing. But it says, and Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses, because the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So Miriam, his sister, and Aaron were upset. And so then God said, he spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and Miriam, come out ye into the tabernacle of the congregation. And the three came out. He says, we're going to go out. We're going to take a little walk. We're going to the woodshed, by the way. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make himself known unto him in a vision, and I will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful, and all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and small to the Lord shall he behold. What he's saying here, brethren, is that I've dealt with Moses differently than I dealt with you, Miriam, and you, Aaron. They were both servants of the Lord. They both came up with ideas. Brother Russell is different. He's a tool that we have available. If we take advantage of him and we have the proper respect for him, we'll be blessed. If not, we won't. Each one has to make that choice. And I want to give the lesson of Scrabble. Now, when I grew up, in the family I grew up with, my sisters were very, very good with the English language. To me, the English language, English classes was optional. You know? And, cause to me it made no sense. I before E except after C. Well, that's not right. The rule should be a rule. All these exceptions. So we would play Scrabble. And of course I would get the X or the Z. And there's a triple letter. So Zugel had to be a name, right? You know? Or Z-O-W-W-L sounds like a word, right? So they would, oh no. And the first thing they always say is that dreaded, well, let's go look at the dictionary. Right? And, you know, they've both earned their livings by words. I have not. In computers, we have compilers that tell us when we mess up and says, hey, fix this. So they would get out the dictionary. And it wasn't really, you know, I even made an argument one time that it wasn't the Cambridge Dictionary, which has, what, 12 volumes? It was the Webster's, right? Nevertheless, that word was proven not to be right. That's why the Lord gave us Brother Russell, in my opinion. Because we're Scrabble players. We all sit around, and sometimes we'll get the idea that this in the Scripture is pointing to this, because it's got to be, because it's, you know, God wouldn't have given it to me if it wasn't right. You know, I was a very young man. I was reading through the first volume. I'd been consecrated maybe 2 or 3 months. And I came across this little gem in the first volume. And I thought, wow, no one's come across this. This is phenomenal. This is my perception of this is so much better than everybody else's. So I ran to Brother Paul Brown. I said, look at this. He goes, oh, yeah. He says, that's something I learned when I was younger, too. You could just hear the air coming out of my balloon. But what it taught me was this, brethren, there's nothing new under the sun. We're not going to find some weird new thing in the Scriptures that Brother Russell or the other brethren haven't come up with. And if it is, it's going to be like that brother that found that Scripture in Isaiah about the 70 years of Tyre sitting in a nursing home someplace. I don't even know what his name is, but it was a wonderful Scripture to find. We have our referee, this Brother Russell. If we use him as a referee, good for us. If we don't, it's up to you. But it's kind of like being asked to run a race, and you have to run it with chains on and with heavy weights. Brother Russell helps you take those weights off. If you want to run with the weights, that's up to you. Each one has to make that choice. But in our minds, it's much better to have him as a partner to help you out. May the Lord bless his, we had a few other things, but just as a summary, brethren, this is a perspective we want to kind of came. How do we perceive things? What is our perspective towards God, towards ourselves, towards each other, and towards our elders or our leaders? May the Lord add his blessing to the truth that we've spoken here today.
Well, brethren, we are going to close with him. 87, and we'll ask Brother Mark to close with prayer afterward. Again, that's hymn 87.
Thank you.
Dear Almighty God, our beloved Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy great name. We thank you, Lord, for the truth that you've given us. We thank you for the tie that binds, and we thank you for the promise of thy Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful blessing that you have given us to live in the times that we are, that we can see the things that are happening. We pray that we might be a help one to another in the fellowship to follow, that our conversations might be uplifting and helpful one to another. We ask thy Holy Spirit to act upon each one of us, that we might to this end be a help. For we ask and we thank thee through Christ's name. Amen.
Well, brethren,